So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? If you have your outlines, you can pull those out right at this time, or you can go to montgomeryfbc.org and download the sermon notes, or you could even use your app and fill in the blanks here. So as we go through this time this morning, we are going to look at Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. There's so much richness and good truth to be found all throughout Paul's letters. And here again, we find ourselves seeing the centrality of Jesus in Paul's life. I mean, over and over and over again, as we read the book of Philippians, you see a guy who is magnifying the name of Jesus in everything that he's doing. And so this morning is no different. Paul is imprisoned, and he's writing back to his beloved church in Philippi, and so he's sharing with them these deep, convicting truths. He's saying that he is a servant of Christ Jesus, that is his primary goal. He's reminding them that God is at work in their lives, that he's thankful for them and the investment and the gospel partnership that he has. And here this morning, we're going to see Paul talk about what his goals is, what his goals are, not just in the present, but in the future as he thinks through what it looks like to possibly either be out of prison or that maybe his deliverance would turn out in a way that is not as advantageous as many of us would delight in. So let's read this together. Let's pray over it, and let's see what God is going to teach us this morning through his word. So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that it is in me that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray together. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's life. Lord, I pray that as we read it and dissect it, that it would not just be words on a page, that it would change our hearts so as that we leave and go out into the world around us as we turn off our devices and our TV screens and live out that which we have just heard, we would be different. Lord, we want to be closer into your image. We want to look more like you today. So Lord, teach us, show us, and refine us by your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The first thing that you see here is verse 19. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is trying to figure out what it's going to look like for him either to be out of prison or to be delivered into the Lord's presence. And so as he's talking, he's saying, I know that through your prayers, that the Philippian church is deeply in prayer for him. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, he will be delivered one way or another. Now, this is a simple truth, and I'm not going to belabor it because there's a lot we could talk about in other passages, but here Paul is reminding the Philippian church that your prayers are effective. You see right here, he says, I know, I have confidence that your prayers are at work alongside the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus. I know that your prayers are effective. And this is not the central part of our message this morning, but I want to remind you, for those of you who are weary in your prayers, that you're praying for things and you're not sure if they're working out, that God is at work. Continue praying. Keep diving in and bearing down in prayer, that Paul believed and he is thankful for the partnership of the Philippian church. And here again, as he sits in a prison cell, knowing that the Philippian church, his beloved Philippian church, is on their knees for him, both for his deliverance out of prison, but also for the advance of the gospel, Paul is just saying thank you. And he knows that their prayers are effective. So friends, let me just, at the outset of this morning, remind you that your prayers are effective. Now, Paul is hoping that his deliverance means that he can be out of prison back and greeting the Philippian church again, but he also understands that this deliverance could be his deliverance into the hands of the Lord. And so as Paul continues, we'll see that this question that he gets at about deliverance and salvation is going to work its way into his thinking about, as we just talked about, his advance of the gospel happening in prison, but what's happening after that? Paul's going to begin to kind of think about when he's out of prison, whether he gets out or not, what's going to happen to him? And that's where he's going to give this, whether I live or whether I die, to live as Christ, to die as gain. He's going to talk through the future here. But let's not miss this key central theme of Paul that we've seen in the first sermon that I did on Philippians and here again. Paul's central goal is to honor God. Paul's central theme, his central goal, is that God would be honored in his life. Now, this again is not anything different than we saw in Philippians 1:1, where Paul said, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Here in verse 20, he says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but with full courage, as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Whether by life or death, Christ would be honored in my body. Your Bibles may say magnified or exalted or lifted high. This is Paul's chief aim. Is it to be a servant of Christ Jesus? We're given further definition to what it means to be a servant of Christ Jesus. That Paul wants the Lord to be magnified, exalted, lifted high in his life. This is Paul's aim. That whether in death or by life, God would be honored in everything that he did, that he was a servant of the Lord, in every breath he took, every action and reaction that he did, everything that he did in prison was to honor the Lord, to magnify the Lord, to make the Lord and his gospel, the good news message of the gospel, to look great in every avenue of the world around him. This is Paul's central goal. We see it again and again and again woven into these passages is that Paul's chief aim is to glorify, to magnify his Savior. And so this is our aim as well. Our aim is central to Paul's aim that in our lives we want to honor God with every sense of everything that he has given us. That our aim is to exalt and magnify the name of Jesus, whether we are in prison, whether we are a coach or teacher or trainer or CPA, whatever God has put along our pathway, we are here to exalt and magnify and shine bright the name of Jesus. This is Paul's aim. Servant of Christ Jesus. My goal is to magnify and honor the name of Jesus, whether by life or by death. His goal is to shine bright the name of Jesus and honor him in all that he has done. So this is Paul's goal. This is what Paul is saying, I want for my life. I want whether I die or whether I live, I want to honor and magnify the name of Jesus. But we kind of link that with verse 27. As Paul is writing back to the Philippian church, and we'll go back in just a second and talk through these preceding passages, but in verse 27, Paul's going to move from himself and his goal to honor the Lord by life or death. He's going to move in verse 27 to encouraging the Philippian church. He's going to say, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or am absent, I can hear of your unity of the gospel. So in verse 27, Paul's going to write to the Philippian church and say, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. These are very closely related to one another. And so I think we need to ask this very important question. If you hear that where Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, wouldn't our initial question, as you see on your outline, how do we then live a life worthy of the gospel? How can we live a life worthy of the gospel? See, as we read passages like this, it's good for us to ask these questions that move from the abstract. I think all of us, if we were in a room together and we said, hey, let's live a life worthy of the gospel, there would be nobody that would say, I don't think I want to do that. Now, as believers, of course, we want to live a life worthy of the gospel, but we need to move it from an abstract, what does it mean to live a life worthy of the gospel, to what can I do to live a life worthy of the gospel? And I think we'll see that this is not a series of checklists that we try to check off these boxes, but there's some reminders for us as believers. How can we live this life worthy of the gospel calling that we have been called to? So I've given us two helpful just admonitions or encouragements when we talk about, friends, how can we be like Paul? How can we live our lives worthy of the gospel that God has changed us and made us new from the inside out? How do we live a life as a husband, father, as a wife, a mom, as a worker, a co-laborer, as a son or daughter or grandparent, how do we live a life worthy of this calling? Let's figure this thing out. First and foremost, I think you would probably know this, is that we remember what Jesus has done for us. This is not a foreign concept. We've seen it over and over again. If we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, we've got to trust and believe in the gospel and remember just what it is that Jesus has done for us. As I said last week, this is why Paul's testimony is so outrageously awesome, is that Paul never forgot who he was before Christ and who he is in Christ. And so his goal in life is to live a life worthy of the gospel because of what God has done in him to change him. This is unique and amazing in any time in our lives. And this happens to believers as we grow old and as we sit in pews week after week after week and hear the gospel message said and spoken, and we want to dive in and go deeper into God's word, that at times we drift and stray away from the centrality that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God made us alive together with Christ. When we begin to forget just the debt that we have been, that God has taken from us, when we forget just the magnitude and the might of what God has done for us, we stray away from that reality of living a life worthy of the gospel. And so how do we live a life worthy of the gospel? We remember that we desperately, desperately need it. That we can't live and thrive and be close to the Lord without the fact that he has come and done this incredible work in us. And so friends, if we're going to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, we can never move on from this elementary truth that we've got to have Jesus, that we can't do it apart from him, that we need him to live and breathe inside of us, to work and inside of our hearts, to change us and make us new, that this is not a checklist in which we say, did I live a life worthy of the gospel? Well, I went to church and read my Bible and did my stuff. This is not about checking the boxes of being a good believer. This is about trusting our lives into the hands of Jesus. When I ask the question, how can I live a life worthy of being a good husband to Brittany? In marriage counseling, I don't sit down and tell people, well, if you just do these things, if every day you bring a dozen roses home and make sure you bring chocolates home and once a week do the dishes and make up the bed, then you will be a good husband. No, it's a much weightier responsibility for us to be a husband worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. We've got to love our lives and wash her in the water of the word and do these things of service for her and love her and give ourselves up for her as Christ gave up for the church. This is a much weightier responsibility than checking off the boxes. Living a life worthy of the gospel is reminding ourselves what Jesus has done for us and then giving our lives in return of service to him. Putting everything we have as a blank check to say, Lord, you use me. I am here to serve you in whatever way you call me to be used. So how do we live a life worthy of the gospel? First, we remember the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us. And secondly, we recognize where our citizenship lies. We recognize where our citizenship resides. We realize that no longer do we wear the marks of Mark Bethay, just person. That I, after believing in the gospel of Jesus, having my life changed by Jesus Christ, I am now a citizen of heaven as a tiny reflection of Jesus in the world. You've heard that Christian just simply means little Christ, that we are out in the world to demonstrate what being a believer looks like. And so we are living a life worthy of the gospel to reflect where our citizenship lies. We're no longer just trying to be good citizens of the United States or good moral people trying to follow all these rules. We are trying to be good citizens of our Father who is in heaven. It's a much weightier responsibility, a weightier task. Back in high school, I was on the tennis team, and we would often go to these different tournaments and go play in different towns and places, and we were a pretty good team, and we would always get off our team bus to go get a Chick-fil-A or our dinner, and my dad was a coach, and he would always remind us. He would stand up before we got off the bus, and he would say, guys, look down at your shirt, and we would look down, and there we would see our school logo and name written right across the front of our shirt. And he would say, remember who you are representing today. You're not just unknown kids in a different town that nobody knows you. You are representing your school today. It's on the side of the bus. Everybody knows it. remember how you behave is a reflection of the name that's on your shirt. And that has stuck with me for many years as I remember, as a believer, remember whose kingdom I am representing. Remember, if I'm living a life worthy of the gospel, I am representing what Jesus has done in my life in the world around me. Yes, I am far from perfect. I am not a perfect representation of Jesus, but it is my goal to magnify and honor the name of Jesus by living a life that is worthy of the gospel, by on my knees repenting of my sins and thanking the Lord for saving me. Friends, if we want to live a life worthy of the gospel, it is giving all to the name of Jesus because of what he's done for us, laying it all down at the foot of the cross. If we go back just for a second, because this is so important, these famous verses that Paul gives. In verse 21, he says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And friends, let me just talk for a moment, because this is heavy scripture. Right before this, Paul has just said, whether I live or die, I want Christ to be exalted and honored in my life. And here Paul says, if I live, it's for Christ. If I die, it's gain, because I get to be with Christ. Now, this is a tough truth that Paul is saying. This is a tough choice for him. And for me, there's been days and weeks and months where I thought, man, I want to see my kids get older. I want to see my grandkids. I want to walk through life on this earth that I don't know if I'm ready for heaven because there's so many good things happening here on earth. 2020 may be excluded. But there are things that I want to see accomplished. And here Paul is just saying, I want Christ to be exalted in anything that I walk through. I just want to be with Christ, or I want to live for Christ here and now. And essentially what Paul is saying is, while I still have breath in my lungs, my goal is to please the Lord. Whatever he calls me to, whatever I do, I'm going to magnify the Lord. And when he calls me home, that's going to be awesome, because there will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more thorns in the side of his flesh. Paul is dreaming of the day where he can go and be with the Lord, and there will be no more problems and pains and imprisonments and sorrows and difficulties any longer. But Paul says there is still work to be done. He's thinking about the Philippian church, and he says, if I am still here, there is fruitful labor to be done. There's still great work to be done. And so Paul says, essentially, if I still have breath in my lungs, for as long as I do, I'm going to still use what God has given me to glorify and advance the gospel forward. Immediately, as I began thinking about these passages, I thought about my dearly beloved friends at Oak Grove. This retirement home that I've got the joy of the past 3 years going out and teaching a Bible study every other week to these dear brothers and sisters. And I think about one week in particular where I was teaching a passage about how God can use us, and many of them have just, they've had some health ailments and they're not able to get around as much as they would like or that they used to enjoy. And one of them just lamented. They said, Mark, I can't do much. I can't go out and witness and evangelize. And then another one raised their hand and said, you know, I can't either, but I have taken the joy of praying earnestly for prayer needs. I know that I can't go out and do a whole bunch of stuff, but I know that God hears my prayers. And while I have breath in my lungs, I am going to be a prayer warrior for the needs of my faith family and the needs around the world. And so she said, I'm going to continue praying. And another one lifted their hand and said, you know what? I've got this really nice power chair, and it goes really fast. And so this week, I'm going to go to every door at Oak Grove and just be a bright light of encouragement. I'm going to ask people if they have a relationship with Jesus. And so there, this sweet lady who is just incredibly gifted just said, you know what? I'm going to use this time that God's given me, this unique time that God's given me, and I'm going to go around and make sure my friends know Jesus. And friends, wherever we are, wherever God has placed us, we say to live, while I have breath in my lungs, I'm going to praise and glorify and magnify the name of Jesus. To live is Christ. And if the Lord calls me home, I know that that time will be precious and beautiful, but while I still have breath in these lungs, Lord, use me. There is still much work to be done. And so Paul here gives us this rich, just incredibly compelling words to say, whether he remains in the flesh, whatever he's doing here, he is going to continue advancing the gospel, continue pushing forward the light into darkness. And friends, while you still have breath in your lungs, while you're still hearing the scripture spoken to you, and while you're still on the TV listening, while you still have opportunities in the world around you, continue magnifying, lifting high, and going after the gospel in the world around you. There is still many people who are lost all around us. There are people who are hurting all around us. And friends, we will have an eternity to be with the Lord and sing his praise and live in eternity with no more sorrows and pains and thorns in our flesh. But while we have life on this earth to live, friends, let's serve the Lord who has done everything for us. Let's tell, let's show, let's give, let's serve more than we ever have in this season. This is Paul's calling to us, to honor God, to live a life worthy of the gospel. So would you say to live is what? To live is Christ? I hope you wouldn't say to live is wealth or pleasure or whatever it may be. I hope that you can say, for me to live, I just want to honor Jesus. That's our calling. Friends, as we move forward, I want to share, as Paul goes into it, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, he says to the Philippian church, so that when I return to you, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Friends, this is incredibly important, so I want to park for the last few minutes that we have here, right here. See, we want to strive together for the faith of the gospel. This is our goal. This is our calling as a faith family. I want to speak to you as a faith family. This is our goal in this thing as believers, that we would strive together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says this great word, that we would strive side by side. As I mentioned in our welcome time, that this is our calling, friends, brothers and sisters. As a faith family, our goal as a body of believers is to walk arm in arm, side by side, out into the darkness, to go together into it. When we walk through difficulties and hardships, hurts and pains, we are not meant to do it alone and in isolation. We walk arm in arm out into the world around us. This is why Paul says we need a unity of one mind, one spirit to come together. And what is that? What is this one thing that brings all these different people together who may look different and talk different and have different things and thoughts? What is the thing, the central thing that brings God's church together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is so much in this world that will divide us and pull us and separate us and just get us to be at odds with one another. But the reason that we walk into this church week after week and log in and be a part of a faith family is the central truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Friends, a political party will never bring people together like Jesus can. No amount of lostness will bring people together to love on each other and encourage each other like Jesus can. And so while we may have disagreements about a lot of things in this world, the thing that we can agree on is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And let's go back to the central truth that we desperately need Jesus in this world. We have lostness and hurtness and pains in all of our lives, and we must contend for the faith arm in arm. Can you imagine a football team with a defensive line coming right at you if you have no brothers and sisters to stand on that defensive line with you to block out the hurt and the pain and the awful things, the oppressors, the enemies that are out there? We need each other. And friends, I have been hurt and sorrowful to see the division that is out there in the world, that is out there, and just different things that is, you see them, you know they're out there, friends. And what you see in Paul, as he sits in this prison cell, what does he desire and long for in his beloved Philippian church other than unity in one spirit and one mind? And that is for the faith of the gospel. And so friends, as we walk through this, it'll be easy to disagree. It'll be easy for us to find the elements that we disagree in the lives of other people. But listen to the people around us who may look different, who may have different hurts and pains and sorrows than we do. Listen intently. Love our brothers and sisters in the faith and outside the faith. Be gentle and humble and compassionate, and let's strive as a faith family, arm in arm, together for the gospel. We desperately need each other in this dark and difficult world that we live in. We've got to be one unified body, lifting high and magnifying the name of Jesus. This is Paul. This is what he said at the beginning, that he would honor God, that he would magnify God, even in prison. So even where we are in Montgomery, Alabama, or wherever you are watching this right now, our central goal is to unify under the umbrella and banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not easy. It's incredibly difficult. And you've seen the enemy at work to divide over a variety of issues. But friends, look people in the eye and remember that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if we believe in him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. God desires all to be saved. He is patient with us, not seeking that any would perish, but all would reach repentance. And friends, as we unify, as we contend for the faith, arm in arm, side by side, we honor the Lord. We live a life worthy of the gospel. We allow other people to come into fellowship. And let's just quickly run through these things that our unity signifies. It increases our effectiveness. Our unity increases our effectiveness. As we are unified centrally around the gospel of Jesus, our unity increases our effectiveness at sharing and showing and telling. So let's be unified so we can be better effective evangelists and witness in this dark world. Our unity also decreases our fear. You see right here that as Paul talks about your unity, it does not allow us to be frightened by anything in our opponents. It unifies, it decreases our fear, just like last week, as the brothers and sisters were less frightened to share and show the love of Jesus because of what Paul was going through. Our unity decreases our fear as we look out into the horizon. And friends, lastly, our unity signals that there is another way. As you look out in the world around you, there is enough brokenness. There's enough division and sorrow outside the church. But as we are unified, as we come together corporately and lift and magnify the name of Jesus, we signal to a lost world that there is a better way, that Jesus brings his people together, that we labor as servants of Christ Jesus. So our unity has far-reaching effects, and these are just three short ones that just remind us how important it is for us to hold high this key element of the gospel that unifies us, not divides us, that brings God's people together. So I'd invite you on this journey. Friends, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus in a way that has changed your life from the inside out? Do you know this Jesus who has taken your sins away from you? Do you know this Jesus who has given you eternal security, that if you died today, you would know where you would spend an eternity? And friends, are you living for him? Are you living a life that's so taken by the gospel of Jesus Christ that he has changed everything about you? Let me pray for you right now. Dear Lord, we need you. We thank you for your good news of the gospel, that God loved us and sent his son Jesus to this earth. That if we will trust in you, that you will take our sins away. So Lord, I pray for that person right now who is thinking about trusting in you, who needs to recommit and rededicate their life to you right now. Lord, I pray that you would speak and work in their lives right now. Father, we love you and thank you for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.